Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this January 12th. I hope you've had a good start of your new year. Kids back to school, if you're in that season of life, or just kicking off a new year and beginning to think about what God wants to do this year. Glad that you've joined us. We have a few announcements as we begin. One is our annual meeting, which was scheduled for next Sunday, has actually been pushed back to February 2nd so that we can get all the books a little more completed and done and ready for us. So on February 2nd at the church, we are going to have a potluck after service and an hour-long annual meeting downstairs, and we hope that you can join us. We'll be welcoming in 15 new members to the church, proposing a new budget and some new leadership that we get to vote on, and then just cast vision for thinking about what God wants to do this year at Bethlehem Covenant Church. We're really excited about it. And so hopefully you can join us for that. We have also a marriage retreat coming up on February 15th. It's actually February 14th through the 16th at Covenant Cedars. You can register right on the Covenant Cedars website and join us for that. It's a really great weekend. On that February 15th, that Saturday, there is a ski trip for our Breakout and Collide middle school and high school kids. So please register with Pastor Tobias. You can find it again on a church email. If you don't have that, you can find us on Facebook, and there's links there to get to be able to register for the, if you're a middle schooler, high schooler, for that ski trip. It's at Crescent, and so it's an evening ski, actually. It's kind of a fun 4 to 5 hours of skiing under the lights, and so it's a wonderful youth group event that they're going to have. All of our programs are going on now with small groups and Sunday school classes and youth groups and everything like that. So check the calendar, and if you can join us for some of these connecting events, we hope that you do. All right, if you've got your Bibles, let's get into the sermon for today. It's in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew this year and diving into this wonderful gospel about the life of Jesus and the things that we can learn. And so Matthew 3, 1 to 17, we're going to do that whole chapter here today. And it's going to be about John the Baptist and about what that call was and that message that he gave that's still so important to our hearts today. And so Matthew 3, 1 to 17, it says this. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make paths straight for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, and people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "Oh, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think to yourself and say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. For the axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. For I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Just then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." But Jesus replied, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And so John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and landing on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." Now, I got a few photos to show you to begin today. A few of our own from this church have been baptized in the actual Jordan River. Here is a photo of Wade Neth. And here is a photo of Ann Brimmer, both on our last trip there. We had a special service. This is the Jordan River. You can see there, there's a section of the Jordan River where they have put some rails in so people can walk down to the water easier. They've also built a few small sections with some benches in a semicircle way right there at water's edge so groups can gather and small church service there near the water. And we usually do that as a group, and we sing a few songs and read a scripture, and then those who are being baptized will share a bit of their testimony of faith in Christ all before getting into the water. One of the things we've also done for those who've already been baptized, we have a time when they too can come to the water. And I put a little water on their forehead and I say a short prayer for them, and in a way it is a renewal of their commitment and love for Christ and a recognition of what he has done for them. And it's a special moment. For example, I want to show you here a photo of Larry and Sandy. This is one of my favorite photos. It is Sandy with her now late husband, who I really miss. He was a friend, Larry. And we are together there in this special spot from the Bible, and we're praying together, thanking God for his goodness and his cleansing power of Christ's blood for us and the washing away of all of our sins and the new life he brings every day. And it was a special moment. Well, today's scripture is actually very important. And there is so much that I want to say here, and I hope God will speak to you today, not just about what happened long ago, but in what he has for you and what it means to come to him with your whole heart, to come to the waters as a broken and a hurting person who knows they need Jesus. It's a heart thing. It starts with repentance. That is what John called people to repentance. And repentance is about looking at our heart and looking at our life and saying, I need the Lord. I can't do this on my own. Repentance is changing the way we have looked at things, changing our mind about sin, and changing our direction. It is turning towards the Lord. It is trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins and also help to live a new life, a life now lived in Christ, for him and with him every day. It's a surrender. You know, we really need to guard against religion, a religion that would think and turn baptism or going to church or communion or prayer or reading scripture into just things that we do, rituals that we do as Christians because we're supposed to, instead of what they really are, life-giving things that God has ordained and given us, that he is a part of and within, that we might know him more and receive grace for our day. I mean, the Lord is with us when we gather together on Sunday mornings. Where two or more are gathered in his name, he has promised to be there. That's why it's so important to be a part of Christian fellowship, because he's with us in that gathering. He is with us in communion, at the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. He is the host of it, offering us new life. He is with us when we lift up our praises in song. He inhabits those praises. He hears them. He's with us when we read the Bible. He speaks to us through that word. And in baptism, he is with us. He washes us. He renews us. Baptism is something the Lord began and commanded, and we are called to it as his people. We are told in Matthew 28 to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. God himself ordained this practice. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was asked, how can we be saved? And he replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the Holy Spirit. Baptism there is linked to our personal faith and is a public part of coming to Christ. We are saved by faith in Christ alone, but baptism is a response that he is a part of. And it's first a heart thing. Lord, wash me and I will be clean. Lord, only you can cleanse me of my sins. Lord, only you can fill me with your spirit and life that I might have a life lived with you, a life of purpose and joy and peace and hope. The idea of baptism really is an immersion into the life of Christ. We enter into the water. We are covered by his grace. Romans 6:4 says this powerful thing about baptism. It says that all who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. It says we were buried with him through baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too would rise to a new life in him. In baptism, really, we are laying down our life and our will and our ability to save ourselves and our ego, and we are putting our whole faith in Jesus Christ alone, surrendering to salvation only found in Jesus, God's gift to us, one that we can't earn, we can only receive. I think why that time of renewal of baptism that we do in the Jordan River on those trips is so impactful for people who've already been baptized is because it becomes a kind of a special moment with God. We were baptized maybe long ago or put our faith in Christ maybe long ago and we believe and are saved, but that moment there is just, again, remembering who we are and acknowledging what he's done for us and his goodness and faithfulness to us throughout the years and how we haven't always chosen what is right or obeyed him. And it's just this moment again at the river to just say, I love you, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness and for never leaving my side. And I want to live my life more for you. In your spirit and for your purpose, help me. I trust you completely with my life. I want to back up now and I want to just go through this chapter of Matthew 3 and help us to see a little more of what's being said there and how we can learn from it. Matthew chapter 3 introduces us right away to a guy by the name of John the Baptist. Well, who was John? Well, we read a little more about John in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1, when before he is even born, an angel appeared to his father, Zechariah, as he was attending to his duties in the temple. And the angel said to Zechariah, "Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, all of this happened 6 months before that angel would go and visit Mary to tell her that she too was going to be pregnant, but with God's son. So before the birth of Jesus, just before, 6 months before, this other baby, John, was also foretold. And he wasn't divine. He was just a child of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But he was born with a God-given purpose. He would be the last of the great prophets, and his job was introduce a world to Jesus. In Luke 1, the angel tells Zechariah that John will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of him. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will bring back many people to the Lord. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to make ready a people for the Lord. John was going to be like Elijah. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet who also wore, by the way, a simple clothing made from camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist and lived out in the desert. And he was called too to call God's people to repentance and to turn back to God. Well, similarly, John had this same calling on his life before he was even born. And it was prophesied about, we read about it in Isaiah 40, and it's referred to here in Matthew, this prophecy, how the Messiah would, before the Messiah would come, it says, another, a voice of one calling in the wilderness would come, to prepare a way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Well, this was John. And like we've already seen in Matthew and other places, Matthew likes to point out every prophecy fulfilled, so that the Jewish people know for certain that Jesus is the Messiah. So even this prophecy that a guy would come before Jesus, one like the Old Testament prophet Elijah, in the same purpose, calling Israel to examine its heart, repent of its sin, and be ready for God's chosen Savior. The kingdom of heaven was going to be close. Well, this was John's message and purpose. He was the opening act for Jesus. And I love that John knew his purpose, and he knew that he wasn't the main thing. I love that. He was not the Savior. He was just the one pointing people to the Savior. He knew the purpose of his life was only the opening act, and he was content with that, in not being the guy who got all the glory or that the crowds would follow him. He didn't live to make a name for himself or to make money or even to have the comforts of this life. Everything John did was to just get people ready to meet Jesus. This was his calling, to point them to Jesus. In fact, my favorite Bible verse of John the Baptist comes in John 3:28-30, where John says to his followers, "You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom." In other words, you belong to him and not me. "The one who attends to the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, for he must become greater and I must become less." Oh, I love that. I've always loved that verse, and I've always taken that verse to heart for me as a pastor. For a church is not about the preacher, but hopefully all about the one that the preacher is pointing to. Our testimony in life, all of us, is hopefully not about us and how great we are, what great things we have done, but how great he is and all he has done in our life. Hopefully all of us' job is to point people to Jesus. John knew his place. So before Jesus started his ministry, we got this chapter in chapter 3 about John, who came to ready the people, to get their hearts ready, to tell them that Jesus is coming. They had been waiting almost 700 years, and people had started to wonder if he was going to come at all. John was there to let them know the time had come. And John was the last of the great Old Testament prophets who didn't just speak the message, but embodied it. We're told here he wore clothing that was simple, and he ate what was simple and available to him in the desert. And you know, we can read these verses wrong. We can read that he wore camel hair clothing and his food was locusts and wild honey, and we can somehow think, well, John is this weirdo. He's this eccentric out in the desert. But he's not. This wasn't crazy or unusual back then. He's just being simple. He's not conforming to the world. That's all that it is saying. The word locust could refer to the bug, but it could also refer to the locust plant that was out there in the wilderness where he was living. And that is being said also of his appearance and his food and where he lived in the desert. Simply that John didn't get caught up in the things of this world. He had a heavenly purpose. He was living for there. He lived off the land, but he was not going to impress you with his appearance. He was fully for God. He was in this world, but he was not of it. You know, I wonder about us. Where is the line for all of us as Christians to kind of learn from this a bit? You know, like, how can we be in the world but try harder to not be so much of it? You know, what? How are we different in good ways as a follower of Jesus, knowing that what's going to live forever is more important than what's temporary around us? I mean, as Christians, what would it look like for us not to get caught up in what everybody else is running around and chasing, but to seek first his kingdom and righteousness and have a little of that same spirit of John the Baptist in us, where we're not going to conform. We got a different set of values and priorities. You know, we're going to be kind to everyone, but not have to impress or try to get approval from everyone. We're going to spend our time building treasures in heaven instead of on earth. And to enjoy this life that God has given for sure, and the relationships and the beauty of creation and even the fun at times we get to have, but to not get caught in it, complacent, consumed by it, chasing after the things of this world and forget why we're really here. The religious teachers of John today, see, they were different than that. They were all caught up in the things of this world. They had gotten lost in it. They had begun chasing power and earthly treasures and impressing people with their robes and tassels and houses and words out in the street. But it was all a show, and John, in a way, was rebelling against all of that. In fact, he was calling the religious Pharisees here hypocrites, for they cared more about outward appearance than a true heart after God. He told the people, if they had two cloaks, to give to the one who had none, to those who had food to share with those who didn't have any. He called people to repent of the idols that they had begun to live for and to turn back with their whole heart to God and to start to bear good fruit. John was called John the Baptist because he had this unique practice. He would call people to repent, and as a sign of that, to be baptized. And this was brand new, mind you. A Gentile wanting to become a Jew is baptized, but no Jew ever was baptized. They saw themselves already as God's people and fine. What did they need to be baptized for? What John would say to them, well, don't rely on your family history to save you. Only God through Christ can. Get your heart ready for the Lord. There was in the Old Testament these ritual baths. And people would enter, when they went to go to the temple in Jerusalem, they would enter into one of these small bathhouses just outside of the temple. It's almost like a locker room. And you would take off your street clothes that were dirty, and you would get washed in one of these little bathhouses, put on a clean robe to enter into the temple. It was required. But Jesus would speak about this, how we're so concerned about how we look on the outside when we enter the temple, but really what needs to be cleaned as you go to God is your heart. It is your life, and only He can do that. John the Baptist, his ministry was all about the people on the inside, to prepare their heart for the Messiah. He didn't care what they were wearing on the outside. He cared what was on the inside. And he was calling them to repent, to get right to God, to be honest with God, to examine their heart, to confess their sins, to think about their thoughts and have remorse over the way that they were living, and to turn back to the one who loved them. It's very similar to Psalm 51, where David was a guy with a heart for God, but it started to wander away in things he shouldn't. And Nathan came to him as a friend and helped him see it. And when David recognized his sin, we see here in Psalm 51 where he prayed this prayer: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your compassion, blot out my transgression and wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression is always before me, and against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. For you don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it, but the sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and a humble heart. And this you do not despise." This prayer of David in Psalm 51 is really at the heart of John's ministry and message. Lord, you know me, you love me, so forgive me as only you can. John makes it clear that he is just baptizing them with water, but the Lord is going to come and baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, only Jesus can save them. Only He's going to have the power to cleanse them and purify them of sin, because He's going to take that sin to the cross. And only He can give them new life and fill them with the Holy Spirit, for He is the resurrection and the life. All who believe in Him will live. So John is just getting their heart ready for Jesus and what Jesus would come to do. Now that they see their need, Jesus would come and provide the answer. A regular part of my Christian life, and I hope yours too, I'm guessing it is, but is the confession of sin. I probably sin more than I know, because I don't think we can know or see every sin that we have. We see the big ones and we confess those and feel bad about those, but the little sins, I'm not sure we always notice. You know, the wrong motive that we have, or the people that we don't love or forgive that we need to, or the things that God wanted us to say that we chickened out from saying, or the self-indulgence or laziness even. I think I sin a lot and I don't always know it, you know. I'm a work in progress, but His grace, it covers the sin that I see and the sin that I don't see yet. But a part of my daily prayer life that's important is confession of sin. To stay open and humble, allowing God to show you the things in your life. Conviction is a real thing. And it's different from guilt, and it's not about shame, you know, or feeling like a failure all the time. God isn't interested in us doing that. Condemnation is not from God. But conviction is good and a regular part of the Christian life. It's the Spirit at work within us, correcting, leading, rebuking us even at times in love for us, calling us back to Him and His ways. His mercy is always calling me to repentance, because repentance is a good thing. It's not just a one-time thing we did long ago when we believed in Jesus or said that we believed in Him, I mean, but rather it's a thing that's a regular part of our life. It's staying humble, hearing His voice, reading His word, and then constantly turning towards Him, aligning our life to His will. Now, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never prayed the salvation prayer and asked Jesus in your heart to forgive you of your sins and to come and live in your life today, that you might know Him and go to heaven, then that's the first step you need to do. To invite Christ into your life, to confess your faith in Him and in the cross where He died for you. We do that in prayer. Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner. But then once we do that, we are saved and a child of God. But we're to still keep that heart of repentance every day, that posture, to live a life of repentance, daily turning towards the Lord. So John got people ready for Jesus by calling them to examine their life, to repent and turn back to God. And then Jesus came to provide that salvation, that forgiveness, the Spirit, and the life that only He can give us. Well, the last part of our scripture today, as we see, is that one day when John's out in his doing his ministry in the desert, preaching repentance and baptizing people, Jesus suddenly showed up. Now, at this point, no one knew Jesus yet. He hadn't begun his ministry yet. He hadn't done a miracle yet. He hadn't preached a sermon yet. Hadn't gotten any disciples yet. He's just about to. But the first thing he does is go to John. Not because Jesus needed forgiveness of sins. He's the only sinless one. But he said he did this to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, to show us the way to follow. To identify with the sinner, which is us, that he came to save. And so Jesus himself got into the water. And it says when he came up out of the water, in that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Now, this is big. First, this is big because it is the public affirmation and anointing of Jesus. When someone was going into ministry back then, the priest would be the one to bless them and anoint them with oil and then send them forth to do what God had called them to do. Well, what we read here is that instead of a priest, it is God the Father anointing the Son with the Holy Spirit to now begin the ministry He is called to. We see the 3-in-1 moment right here. When Jesus is being anointed. I think of the story of when Jesus goes to Nazareth and he preaches at the synagogue and he reads from the prophet Isaiah chapter 61 where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the oppressed, to release from darkness those held prisoner, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was talking about this moment. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. here for the purpose of which he came. And the Holy Spirit came upon him right here at his baptism. Without the Holy Spirit, Jesus would not have been able to perform the duties of his ministry or the miracles or all the things that God had called him to do. His power did not come from his flesh, but from the Spirit, just like with you and me. For when Jesus was born, he gave up all his glory and power of heaven to take on flesh. And so the Spirit given in this moment was the power that enabled Jesus to do his heavenly work. Just like in our lives, people are not going to be changed by our talents, our strength, the power of our words. But God accomplishes God's purposes through his Spirit that he gives us, that he puts within us, and he equips the church to be his hands and his feet out in the world. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, don't try to go out and do ministry without the Holy Spirit. He said in Acts 1, for them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait until they have received power from on high. Again, Jesus at his baptism is showing us the way to follow. We surrender our life. We are baptized because he was. We learn from him. We don't go in our strength to do what we want for God, but we go in his strength to do what he has willed for us to do. The purposes of God are fulfilled by the power of God. The Holy Spirit is what brought the power and authority to the sermons of Jesus and ours. The Holy Spirit is what allows Jesus to heal the sick and raise the dead and turn 2 fish and 5 loaves into meals for thousands and calm the sea. And it is the same Spirit that was at work within him that now inhabits us and enables the ministries and prayers that we do and the words of compassion that we give to others to accomplish more than we ever thought possible. I think of 2 Timothy 1, where Paul is reminding this young pastor of the Holy Spirit that came upon him through the laying on of hands, and how the Spirit gives us the confidence in the Lord to go, and the love of the Lord for the people, and the new power and the discipline to be who God has called us to be. So the baptism of Jesus kicks off the ministry of Jesus. God the Father is both affirming and anointing his Son to do the work that Jesus came to do. So one last thing then I want to say about this is that the words of God the Father that he speaks here, you are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. These are powerful words. And I have come to see in my life that thanks be to God, those are words that he not only spoke over Jesus, but that now he speaks over me. And you, and all of us who find our life in Christ. Jesus is God's own Son in a unique way, but through Christ, by his Spirit, we are able now to cry out, Abba, Father. We are able to be called a children of God. And these things that God speaks over Jesus, he now speaks over us. You are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. This is the gift of Christ, this relationship with God restored. What the Bible says in John 1:12, to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. 1 John 3:1 says, see what love the Father has lavished on us that we might be called children of God. And that is what we are, it says. For this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is who we are, it says. In Christ, we are a child of God, one that he loves and is pleased to call his own. And you might say, but you don't know what I've done. I haven't always obeyed and done what is right. No, you and me both. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us deserves his love. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anyway, in love he sent Jesus to save you, even in all of your sin. And this is how we come to him. We come to him as the prodigals that we are. And all we can say is, I'm sorry, Father. I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. But when we come to him, instead of finding rejection, we find the love waiting for us. We find the heart of a father who has never stopped loving us, never stopped searching for us. And he looks at me and he embraces me in all of my sin. And he puts a ring on my finger and sandals on my feet. And all of heaven rejoices as he says, "Look, my son has come home. Let us have a party and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but now he is found." Oh, the mercy and love of God. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I don't know who's watching this today, but you do. For you called them. You know them. You know their name. And they are yours. I pray that you would give each of us a humble heart to repent, to say our way isn't working, to be able to look around and say, "Man, I've sinned. I've sinned against God. I haven't always done what is right. I need a forgiveness that only come from the Lord. Lord, forgive me for my sins. I believe in you and I want you to come and live in my life today." Lord, I pray that you would wash away all their sins as you have promised to do in this moment. That you would free them of all of that. And that you would guide and lead them. Lead all of us, Lord, in the ways that we can go. And give us the strength to follow. We're going to need your help every day. Lord, thank you for this grace and this mercy. Keep us always broken and humble, that we could always hear your ways, no matter how long we've been following you, that we'd always hear your nudges and your ways to turn back to you. Thank you, God, for your mercy, for it's always more than our sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.